fear him. They shall spend their days in prosperity and their years in pleasures. Job 36:11. Isaiah 26:3. Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee. Isaiah 26:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. Psalm 56:3. What time I'm afraid, I will trust in thee. Psalm 56:3. 1 Peter 5:7. Casting all your care upon him, for he careth for you. 1 Peter 5:7. And Isaiah 40:31. But they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. They shall mount up with wings like eagles. They shall run and not be weary. They shall walk and not faint. Isaiah 40:31. Would you open your Bibles this morning, please, to the book of Genesis, chapter 14, verse 1. Genesis chapter 14, verse 1. In my preparation for this message today and trying to get information sent over to our amanuensis, our secretary, so that she could make the transparencies, I did not realize until I got here this morning that I really sent her my whole sermon. So I have more transparencies here than you folks really need. And so I'm not going to put all this on the screen. Thank you, Kristen. It was not your mistake, it was mine, that when I looked at this morning and she put all these transparencies out for me, I could see that it was extremely helpful, but it wouldn't be helpful to you because the print is small, and that's not what you need. You need a print that's large enough from where you're sitting that you'll be able to read and see it. Also, I need to tell you before we have our prayer that some people, when they come to a service, they would enjoy hearing what the Bible has to say about warfare. I mean, if the battle is strong and raging, they could get a big kick out of that. On the other hand, there are people who really are not all that interested in the battles of the Bible. And yet I think it's fascinating to find the battles in the Bible. And so I had to conclude as I prepared this message that I need to tell you that there are two major emphases. One is technical and the second is practical. Now I'm putting those words out to you because if you're not all that interested in technical, please just bear with us as we go through the warfare. If you're only interested in the practical, I promise you, the practical is definitely here. And so I had to lay that out for you because as we begin to read the scripture, you're going to see what I mean by technical and practical. So I wanted to do all that to you so you could get out of fellowship first and then get back in fellowship so that whatever your desire is, if it's not the battle, you can stay in fellowship as much as you can during the first part and then be in fellowship during the next part. And I'm going to try to do some of it in both sessions so that you won't be snowed under or bogged down by the information. So is that enough warning for you? I think so. Let's bow for a moment of prayer, please. Father, thank you for your wonderful word. There are so many things that we have here, and we're thankful that we've been able to see the Spirit of God working in the life of Abram. We realize that in his life there were many ups and downs, many challenges. There were times when he did what he felt like he should be doing, and then there were times when he looked back over the situation, he realized that he was not totally where he should have been. He realized also that when he understood the divine plan of God, and when he had the proper comprehension of that plan, he came to the point of the biblical intersection so that he could be the recipient of indescribable blessings and joy. And now as we get into this 14th chapter, we find difficulties and problems and warfare. There are so many things for us to see here. So help us to be able to analyze this properly. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. I'd like for you to keep your Bible in hand today because we're going to be looking at verses 1 down through 14, perhaps even more than that. If you want to take an outline, which I'll give you a broad, very general outline, the first is we're talking about Kadesh Laomer. And if you'll look in the first verse of chapter 14, you'll find that name, Kadesh Laomer. Some of you may have heard that name before, some of you may not have heard that name. The first thing that we're going to talk about is his reign, R-E-I-G-N. We'll talk about that in a few moments. The second thing we're going to talk about is his allies. So we have number one, reign. Number two, allies. The third point is his companions. C-A-M-P-A-I-G-N-S. Companions. C-A-M-P-A-I-G-N-S. Did I spell that correctly? What? Campaigns. What did I say? Campaigns. We're going to talk about his companions in a minute. But I got that ahead of my time. The next one is his demise. D-E-M-I-S-E. Now that you have that outline, we're going to let you just listen carefully. And first of all, we're going to read these 14 verses. I want you to follow carefully. It came about in the days of Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, that they made war with Bera, king of Sodom, and with Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, and Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, that is Zoar. Now we're in 14, verse 3. All these came as allies to the valley of Sittim, that is the Salt Sea. 12 years they had served Kedorlaomer, but the 13th year they rebelled. And in the 14th year, Kedorlaomer and the kings that were with him came and defeated the Raphaim in Ashtaroth-Karnaim, and the Zuzim in Ham, and the Emim in the Shavah-Karathaim, and the Horites in their Mount Seir as far as El-Paran, which is by the wilderness. Then they turned back and came to En-Mishpah, that is Kadesh, and conquered all the country of the Amalekites and also the Amorites who lived in Hazazon Tamar. And the king of Sodom and the king of Gomorrah and the king of Admah and the king of Zeboim and the king of Bela, that is Zoar, came out and they arrayed for battle against them in the valley of Sittim, against Kedorlaomer, king of Elam, and Tidal, king of Goim, Amraphel, king of Shinar, Arioch, king of Elazar, 4 kings against 5. Now the valley of Sittim was full of tar pits, and the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah fled, and they fell into them. But those who survived fled to the hill country, That's somewhere up around Fredericksburg, I guess. I'm being a little facetious. You know better than that, don't you? Then they took all the goods of Sodom and Gomorrah and all their food supply and departed. Notice carefully now. They also took Lot, Abram's nephew, and his possessions and departed, for he was living in Sodom. Verse 13. Then a fugitive came and told Abram, the Hebrew, I'll stop myself there to tell you that that's when we find Hebrew for the first time. Now he was living by the oaks of Mamre, the Amorite, brother Eshcol, and brother Anar, and these were allies with Abram. And when Abram heard that his relative had been taken captive, he led out his trained men, born in his house, 318, and went in pursuit as far as Dan. Verse 15, he divided his forces against them by night and his servants, and defeated them and pursued them as far as Hobah, which is north of Damascus. And he brought back all the goods and also brought back the relative, his relative Lot, with his possessions and also the women and the people. Then after his return from the defeat of Kedorlaomer, the kings who were with him, the king of Sodom, went out to meet him at the valley of Shaveh, that is the king's valley. Let me begin by telling you something that I feel like you need to know about Kedorlaomer. In the 14th year of the reign of Kedorlaomer, at least the 14th year following his conquest in the plains of the cities, the five kings of the plains rebelled against him. Immediately we're seeing now that there is warfare beginning. Kedorlaomer is responded by going to war. The Bible says that Amraphel, Eleazar, title, king of the nations, literally Goim, joined forces with him in this war. At first the war went well as they wiped out the Raphaims, the Zuzims, the Emims, and the Horites. Then the Bible says that the Amalekites and the Ammonites would come to live in that region in later years. Kedorlaomer's coalition then attacked the cities of the plains, plundered Sodom and Gomorrah, and took several hostages, including Lot and his family. Just by saying that, lets you know that we have still our attention presented to Lot. What I'm interested in knowing is what is Abraham's concern and interest in Lot after all this has been done. News now is coming to Abraham. And when the news came to Abram, he discovers that there's something he needs to do. So there was an attack by Abram on Kedorlaomer. And what I've discovered about this warfare is that instead of attacking him from the left or right or the front, he decides that he's going to take him from the rear, from the back. So he brings 318 men of his own, plus the forces of three other Confederates. And when all this warfare took place, Kedorlaomer lost. But not only did he lose the battle, he lost the plunder that he had taken. And various theologians say that he even lost his life. Because of the terminology that's used there, in some translations it says he died. Some translations says that he was seized. Some translations says he was severed. Ancient inscriptions suggest, however, that Kedorlaomer's allies and was ousted from all of Mesopotamia. And so we discover that that is a unique warfare taking place. Now, had you received all this information that Kristen gave you by way of the transparencies, which I'm not going to give you by transparency, because first of all, you'd be confused in that the printing is small and the information would be more difficult for you to understand. So I've divided it like this. Cadell Elmer's reign, Cadell Elmer's allies, Cadell Elmer's campaigns, and Cadell Elmer's demise. If you're interested in knowing about Cadell Elmer, the name itself means handful of sheaves. He was the king of Elam, according to our passage, Genesis 14. He ruled for 14 years from the east in southwestern Persia, occupying the regions east of the Jordan River in the days of Abram. In the last year of his reign, he campaigned against at least 12 tribes, cities, kingdoms in response to an uprising. After 12 years of being under Elamite rule, in the 13th year in the cities of the plain, those individuals rebelled against Cadell Elmer. This spurred what I'm calling a domino effect that prompted the Elamite king to regain control. To ensure his success, he called upon three other allies, Shinar, Eleazar, and Tidal, which means nations, regions. Let's look for a few moments at the allies. The following allies fought in every campaign under Cadell Elmer's direction while in the 14th and final year of his rule. All of that is described for us in the scripture that I read at the beginning in Genesis chapter 1. If you want to write this down, there was King Amraphel of Shinar to the south. There was King Arioch of Eleazar to the north, King Tidal of Nations, the Hittites, to the west. Let's look for a few moments at the campaigns. The purpose of Cadell Elmer's campaigns was to show Elam's might to all the territories under Elamite authority. His armies and his allies plundered tribes and cities for their provisions who were en route to the revolting cities of the Jordan Plain. You may or may not be interested in this, but let me give it to you. The Rephaims in Asheroth-Karnaim, they're listed here in our passage. The Zuzims in Ham. The Emims in Shavakarathaim. The Horites in Mount Seir. The El-Paran, who dwell near the wilderness. The Amalekites in Kadesh in Mishpah, the Amorites, and the Canaanites of the city of Jordan Plain. Now quickly, let's go to the close of Cadell Elmer's life. After warring in this battle against the city of the plains at the Battle of Sidom, King Adom went to Sodom and Gomorrah to collect booty. When he got to Sodom, among the spoils of war, he took Lot and his entire household captive. What's interesting to me is that when Abram realized that his nephew Lot had been taken, Lot was a concern for Abram. Abram received the news of what happened. He assembled a battle of 318 men who pursued the Elamite forces north of Damascus to Hobab. Abraham and one of his divisions defeated Cadell Elmer. That's found in our chapter 14, 11 through 17, and I read it a moment ago. It says in this passage of Scripture that as far as we can tell, we see Kedar-Laomer wiped out. The word that is used by some theologians is that he was slaughtered. Now, if you'll look, please, again in our chapter, you'll see that it says in verse 3, all these came in as allies to the valley of Sittim, that is the Salt Sea. The Battle of Sittim, I think perhaps I could put this on the screen for you so that you can see it. This will perhaps help you some. The Battle of Sittim, or the Battle of the Veil. Genesis 14, 1 through 12. You can take this down if you like, but I'm going to summarize. When you find the emphasis in the Bible on the Battle of the Veil, or Sittim, it refers to an event that we have in this chapter, 14, 1 through 12, that occurred in the days of Abram and Lot. The Veil of Sittim was the battleground for the cities of the Jordan Plain, revolting against the Elamite Empire and its Mesopotamian allies. What I want to do is not only be technical, but practical. In the days of Lot, before the destruction of Sodom and Gomorrah, the Elamite Empire occupied the land of Canaan, which included all the Jordan River plain, many surrounding tribes and cities. The occupation was then under the rule of King Kedar-Laomer for 12 years. In the 13th year, five kings of the cities of the Jordan plain revolted against the Elamite rule. And according to Jewish tradition, the revolt started with refusing to pay tribute to the Elamite Empire. This triggered Kedar-Laomer to assemble forces from the four main directions of Mesopotamia. Kedar-Laomer's campaign to the Jordan Plains began with sacking and looting cities along the way. That's presented to us in Genesis 14, 1 through 7. The four kings of Mesopotamia, in response to this uprising, several kings that Kedar-Laomer ruled over, he ensured victory by calling together three other nations to align with the kingdom of Elam. These four aligned kings were King Kedar-Laomer, ruler of the Persian Empire. You're able to see that here. King Amraphel, ruler of Shinar from the southern regions of Babylon. King Arioch, ruler of Elazar from the Asher to the north. And King Tidal, leader of the Hittites from the west. I can just imagine what's going through some of your minds. I didn't know you were going to be so technical. Hold on, we're not through. We're going to see some practical things in a few moments. Five kings of the Jordan Plain rebelled against Elam during Kedar-Laomer's 13th year of reign over them. Their rebellion, as I said a moment ago, caused somewhat of a domino effect that pushed Kedar-Laomer's campaign against at least seven other nearby tribes and cities. The five kings of the plain were, you have it on the screen, Bera, king of Sodom, Bersha, king of Gomorrah, Shinab, king of Admah, Shemeber, king of Zeboim, and the king of Bela, renamed Zoar when Sodom was destroyed. All of this is in the passage if you're looking at it. The next word is aftermath. The Mesopotamian forces overwhelmed the kings of the Jordan Plain, driving them into asphalt tar pits that littered the vale. Those who escaped fled to the mountains, including the kings of Sodom and Gomorrah. The cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were then spoiled of their goods and provisions, as well as the taking of captives. I'm always amazed at what people can do when other people mistreat them, abuse them, and improperly use them. Would you agree that Lot has not always been the kindest individual to Abram? Don't you think by now that Abram could say, in essence, "You just kiss my foot"? Now, I'm putting that mildly. But I want you to know something. That's not the way a true believer feels. Even when Lot had been very unkind, when Abram said, "If you'll look to the right, and that's where you want to go, that's fine. If you look to the left, and that's where you want to go, that's fine." What Abram, I believe, knew when he reached the point of the intersection, when he understood the divine decree of God and his adjustment to God's divine plan, that whatever God has, it's best, no matter what happens. And that's the way it is with us today. There are people in this auditorium today who have faced and are facing difficulties and problems and tests of life. But down deep in their hearts and souls, they know that God is in the process of working things together for their good. And we know that all things work together for good to those who love God and those who are called according to His purpose. Do you think for one moment that Abraham understood that? Certainly. Was Abram always perfect? No. Did Abram have an old sinful nature? Yes. Did Abram make mistakes along the way? Yes. Do you make mistakes along the way? Yes. When the word reached Abram, he immediately mounted a rescue operation, arming 318 of his trained servants who went in pursuit of the Mesopotamian armies that were returning to their homelands. They caught up with these individuals in the city of Dan and flanking the enemy on different sides, mostly from the rear. In a night raid, the attack ran its course as far as Hobab, north of Damascus, where he defeated Chedorlaomer and all of his forces. What Abram did, he recovered all the goods. In Genesis 14, 13 through 17, he recovered all the goods, even the captives, including Lot. If you haven't received anything else, you've gotten something now. You've gotten a true Christian attitude. If you've been ramming around in your mind and all of those warfares and concepts and ideas that we tried to present to you a little while ago, and we did all of that by writing it out so I could read it to you, if you got all messed up in all of that, I don't want you to miss what the main emphasis here is. Abram's city was Hebron. And in Abram's city of Hebron, he was completely free from war. The reason why Abram was free of war was because he had a wall of fire about him. It was a wall of protection. Genesis 14, 13, a servant who had escaped came and reported to Abram, the Hebrew. First time this is used in the scripture. "I want you to understand," he said, "this captive came. I want you to understand that Lot is over there." And when I looked at this, I saw that Abram had three grace friends with him now. They were believers. Three grace friends to whom God had presented the gospel. I've drawn some conclusions right here. You remember we talked about the fact that there were times when it's best to separate? You remember that? And we said that sometimes in life it's best to separate. And what I've discovered here is that Abram realized that there came a point of time, even though he struggled along the way, it was now time to separate from Lot. And what I'm able to see here is that there's a spiritual significance. When Abram was in the right geographical location, he was safe. And when you and I are in the right location spiritually and geographically, we're safe. There's something else that I see. When Abram was separated from Lot, the Lord provided him some new grace friends. I just want to cry. I'm not all that emotional, but I'd like to cry. I'd like for you to be able to see that in life there'll be times when you'll have to separate from individuals whom you love and care for. It may be your friends, it may be your family members. There may be in your life a point of time when there has to be separation. But just remember, if that is true and right and in God's plan for you, then God will separate you from those individuals, but He will provide for you new grace friends. Don't let your non-perceptive friends get you down. Don't let your non-perceptive friends lead you astray. We're all faced with individuals out there in the work world, and some of those are our friends, and some of those may be our relatives. All of us face life, but we need to realize that God has a plan for us. And we have to begin to understand His plan. And when we begin to understand His plan for us, it is then that that understanding will meet, on the other hand, with God's divine decree. And that's the intersection where we become the recipient of indescribable joy. The fugitive who had escaped prison camp knew where to go to help. He knew where to go for help. Did you notice where the fugitive went? Do you go out into the world where the old friends were? No. There are three things there. One, when Abram was in the right geographical location, he was safe. Secondly, when Abram was separated from Lot, the Lord provided him new grace friends. And number three, the fugitive who escaped prison knew where to go for help. Now that's where we're going to stop now. And we're going to begin to see the more practical aspects of this as we come into this next session. What I'm asking you to think with me about in the next session is, what should an attitude be? Really, what should an attitude be of an individual who has been abused, misused, talked about, gossiped about? Now, I know that some of you are saying, if they're mean to me, I'm going to be mean to them. If they've been abusive, I will be abusive. If they've been unkind, I will do my best to express my unkindness. We're going to begin to see more thoroughly the mental attitude of Abram. So may we bow for a moment of prayer, please. Thank you, Father, for this day. Thank you for the challenges of your wonderful word. Help us to be able to see, as we've noticed, Abram's city of Hebron. It was a place of freedom. Freedom from war. He had a wall of fire, a protection around him. A servant who had escaped came and reported to him about Lot. What is Abram's attitude about Lot? Could he care less? Does he have a concern, interest in Lot? We believe truly that when Abram was in the right geographical location, he was safe. We believe that when Abram was separated from Lot, that the Lord provided for him grace, friends. And now we're seeing a concern on Abram's part for Lot again. We're able to see that the fugitive who escaped prison, the prison camp, came and knew where to find help. For those who hear this message who've never accepted the help that Jesus Christ has to offer, may they realize today that the only help that an unsaved person needs is the help that God alone can give. And that help is salvation through Jesus Christ. And so we pray that there will be those who will accept you, who will believe on the Lord Jesus Christ as Savior, who will know without doubt that you said, "But as many as received Him, Christ, to them gave He power to become the sons of God, even to those that believe on His name." Thank you for your gift of salvation through Jesus Christ, in whose name we pray. Amen.